Let us pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, as thy word is read and proclaimed, help us to open our hearts and minds to hear what you would have us hear this day. Amen. Our first gospel lesson comes to us from Psalm 112. Please listen to and for the word of God. Blessed are those who fear the Lord, who had great delight in his commands. Their children will be mighty in the land. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches are in their houses, and their righteousness endures forever. Even in the darkness, light dawns for the upright, for those who are gracious and compassionate and righteous. Good will come to those who are generous and lend freely, who conduct their affairs with justice. Surely the righteous will never be shaken. They will be remembered forever. They will have no fear of bad news. Their hearts will be steadfast, trusting in the Lord. Their tears are secure. Their hearts are secure. They will have no fear. In the end, they will look in triumph on their faces, on the faces of their foes. They have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. Their horn will be lifted high in honor. The wicked will see and be vexed. They will gnash their teeth and waste away. The longings of the wicked will come to nothing. Our gospel lesson today comes to us from Luke 14, verse 1, and then 7 through 14. Again, please listen to and for the word of God. One Sabbath, when Jesus went to eat in the house of a prominent Pharisee, he was being carefully watched. When he noticed how the guest picked the places of honor at the table, he told them this parable. When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host will invite both of you. The host who invited both of you will come and say to you, "Give this person your seat." Then, humiliated, you will have to take the seat of least importance. When you are invited, take the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he will say to you, "Friend, move up to a better place." Then you will be honored in the presence of all the other guests. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. When Jesus said this to his host, "When you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or your sisters, your relatives, or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." The word of God for the people of God. When I was a teenager, I remember telling my father that I wanted to be a successful businessman when I grow up. He asked me what type of business I wanted to work in. And I told him, "I don't know, I just wanted to be a businessman." Looking back, I was seeing myself as somebody others would look up to, not a good reason to do anything in life. So much for the detailed thinking of a teenage boy. But I remember my father gave me two pieces of information, and both have proven themselves to be true and of great worth. He said, "A great person is always willing to live in the shadows of his success." And then he followed that bit of wisdom with, "The most difficult secret for a person to keep is the opinion he has of himself." I found in my life that I have gained the most success during those times when I did not care who got the credit. By staying in the shadows, I was able to keep my focus on the job at hand instead of being distracted by taking the bows. I've also found, especially as I've gotten older, that I am not nearly as great as I once thought I was. In other words, my self-opinion had to be grounded in reality and not to be self-delusional. Okay, so what does all of this father-son wisdom of yesterday have to do with us being Christians today? Well, I think it has everything to do if we truly want to be the best Christians that we can. For me, for you, to be a good Christian, we must have a humble heart. We cannot put out too much of importance on ourselves, lest we get puffed up with self-righteousness. And when we do that, we automatically put ourselves above others. And as Christians, we are not supposed to do that. So we must be humble of heart. But to do it right, we must understand what the word humble really means. With the wrong idea of humility, we could end up putting ourselves down, thinking we are less than we really are. We could end up with downcast eyes and refusing to look up. As believers, we need to know that being humble is nothing more than being faithful and obedient to our Almighty God. To be fully resilient upon and ready to hear the word of the Spirit of the Lord. We can be humble and still go forward with the knowledge that we are doing the good work for Christ. We can have confidence that what we do is making a wonderful difference in God's world. The difference is that one puts the focus on us, the other puts the focus on God. And if we're putting the focus on God, we will be obedient to Him. The Lord Jesus, our beloved Savior, was obedient to God, even to the end, to the point of dying on the cross. And through His humble obedience, salvation came into a dark and evil world. Humility brings about the will of God. And to help us understand this complex issue, let's begin by asking a simple question. Is it wrong to want personal recognition? How many of you ever noticed that we like to award ourselves? I'm always amazed at how the Hollywood crowd all gathers together once a year, or it used to be once a year for the Academy Awards. Now, I don't know, are there a half a dozen different award shows and award programs for the Hollywood crowd to give themselves awards based on how well they did in a particular film? They make it seem like they should be worshipped for being so good at what they do. But it isn't just the Hollywood crowd, so we don't need to get real smug about this. It speaks to reward themselves. It goes all the way down from athletes to the little league baseball players and everyone in between. We all love to be esteemed and adored, don't we? It's just human nature. I believe these awards that feed our insecure need for attention. I'm reminded of the difference between a dog's heart and a cat's heart. Y'all have dogs? Good. Y'all have cats? Okay. All right. So, when you pet a dog, the dog thinks, "Oh, my master loves me. He is a god." But when you pet a cat, the cat says, "My master knows I'm the god." story about dogs and cats. So dog comes running into the room, all excited, tail wagging, and runs and ends up being on a rug that slides. Dog slides into the wall, boom, falls back, you know, just kind of slinks off, all embarrassed. Cat does the same thing. It's come running into the room, lands on that rug, slides, hits the wall, bounces back, lands on her feet, and she says, "I meant to do that." So you see, cats think a lot of themselves. Dogs think a lot of us. No, I have had cats over the years. They're wonderful. So I'm not dissing cats, if you will. But you see, the point is, Satan uses the oldest marketing trick in the world against us. And that is to make us think that we are so good and that we deserve to be rewarded. So, as Christians, should we indulge in the act of self-rewarding? If we do good things and end up being recognized for them, should we not also be recognized as to being honored for our achievements? Let's take a look and see what Jesus says about this. Luke chapter 14, Jesus stopped for a Sabbath day dinner at the home of an unnamed Pharisee, an important religious leader in the community. Of course, by reading the entire passage, which I did, we find that he was not in the case of loving hospitality, but that the Pharisee was testing Jesus. Can we learn humility through observation? I often refer back to my father and the things that he taught me as I was growing up. Most of the things handed down came through observation, through technique, not necessarily words, just technique. And I'm reminded of a driveway that we shared with a neighbor. Well, the driveway had gotten broken, pieces of asphalt missing, and my father decided that the driveway needed to be paved. It was a shared driveway, part of the way closest to the houses, with our neighbor next door. So my father attempted on several occasions to contact this neighbor, who was a traveling salesman, and he just couldn't get up with him. He left him messages about what was to be done, but he never did hear back from him. So my father contacted the contractors to come and pave the driveway. Well, that day when the contractors got there, the neighbor happened to be home. So he came out and he was angry with my father because Dad had made the arrangements to go ahead and get the driveway done. So my father, rather than arguing with the neighbor, stood back and let the man talk, sharing his anger, his frustration. Come to find out, the neighbor didn't have the money to pay for having the driveway paved. So that's what it was all about. And my father knew that. So he let the man vent his frustration. And in the end, my father made the arrangements to get the driveway paved, to pay for it himself, and to let the neighbor, over a period of time, pay him back. So you see, sometimes we run into confrontations with people who have a lot going on, and we have to learn to be humble, to listen, and to be a comforting person in that somewhat difficult situation. So you see, continuing in Luke, one Sabbath when Jesus went to eat, he was being carefully watched. People are watching you every day, everything that you do and say, especially if you profess to be a Christian. In the above passage that I read from Luke, Luke lets the reader know that this get-together was not held to hear Jesus as much as it was, or even honor him as much as it was to test him. It was a contrived luncheon orchestrated by the Pharisees so that they could scrutinize everything that Jesus did and said so that they might later on hold it against him. But instead of being able to find blame, they were about to learn a very powerful lesson from Jesus himself about humility. When Jesus noticed how the guests had picked the place of honor at the table, he told them this parable. When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited too. If so, the host who invited the both of you will come to you and say, "Give this man your seat. Please sit over here." Then humiliated, you will have to leave the head table or near the front and be relegated to the rear. Have y'all been to a wedding where there were place cards, wedding reception, you were told where you needed to sit? Well, there's a lot that goes into that. Having been the father of a bride, I know how that works. Many of y'all have been in that same situation. So there's all this, sure, I'll use the word finagling, trying to figure out who can sit where, who can sit with whom. Did y'all ever watch West Wing? It's my favorite TV show ever. And if you remember, there were times when there would be a state dinner and the staff of the president had the task of finding out who could sit where, with whom, and why. So there were whole episodes sometimes dedicated to figuring out, okay, she can't sit with him because their countries were at war 5 years ago. Well, she's got to sit over here because she needs to get along with, anyway, all of this behind the scenes stuff that goes on prior to the dinner. So there's a lot that goes into where people sit. So Jesus's point in all of this is that being humble, sitting somewhere of least importance, then could give you the opportunity to move to a different table. Just as my father taught me the lessons of humility in the way of patiently standing by and listening to an angry neighbor, Jesus is teaching the Pharisees about humility by patiently explaining to them that if they insisted on taking the seat of honor, they could be publicly rebuked and moved to a lower seat. It's causing them great embarrassment. The moral for them, as it was for us too, is it's better to show humility at first rather than be embarrassed later. What is that thing that keeps us from being humble? I'll tell you, it's pride. Pride keeps us from being humble. We all have it, and we all use it. It's a very hard thing to keep that trait to ourselves, isn't it? We feel pride in what we've done, and we want recognition for it. Even preachers fall prey to that sometimes. Sure, it's nice to hear, "Oh, Scott, that was a great sermon," or "Thank you for that message." And that's fine, except I am just the messenger. It is God who gives me the message. I write down his words, and I deliver them to you for him. I can't take recognition for what I say. So you see, you want to be invited, take upon yourself to select the lowest seat so that when your guest host comes in, he will say to you, "Friend, move up to a better place." Then you will be honored in the presence of all your fellow guests. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and anyone who humbles himself will be exalted. Jesus teaching us about humility. We have to put what we learn into practical action. Moses taught Israel that the one who exalts himself only does so by forgetting God. If praise and honor are due anyone, it is due to God, not us. God will shame the one who steals the praise and honor for himself at God's expense. There's nothing wrong about having others acknowledge your work, but when that happens, you are not to take the credit for yourself for the finished result. That belongs to God, even in front of an audience. In short, there's no need to be proud of ourselves or toot our own horns, as God would be proud of us, and he will exalt us at the appropriate time with humble hearts, if that's what we have. Story is told of two Civil War generals, Ulysses S. Grant and George Custer. Grant was a soldier's soldier. He dressed humbly, and when it came time to have General Lee surrender, Grant came, dirty, tattered clothes, because he had just come from the battlefield. He didn't want to be there. He did not want to have another general surrender. Custer, on the other hand, wore flourishing outfits, wore a gold feather in his cap. When the Battle of Big Horn was about to ensue, his advisors told him what should be done. Custer said, "No, I'll make the decision." At Little Big Horn, only one surviving soul, and that was that of a horse, because Custer exalted himself. So you see, it comes down to something as simple as this. Be humble and kind. Be humble and kind. Exalt others, don't exalt ourselves. Exalt God. Giving praise to God through our actions and our words by being humble. Amen.
And now, in response to God's word, let us stand and boldly proclaim what we believe using the Apostles' Creed, which is printed in your bulletin. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus